take your Bibles and look at where we're at in 1 John chapter 5. We're all the way down to verse 14. We spent our time last week in verse 13. 13 is the capstone of the book. It's the main premise of the entire book is found there in verse 13. And so verses 14 and following are going to be kind of like the epilogue, if I'm saying that correctly. It's the afterthoughts, maybe some application that come out from that passage. So if you look at verse 13, it says this: "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life," and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, so that we may know that we have eternal life. We asked the question last week, what percentage do you have in your mind if somebody were to ask you, do you know for sure you are saved? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Could you put a percentage on it? And we said then if it was anything less than 100%, you need to run to God and call out to God for salvation. He gives full assurance that yes, I am a child of God, and yes, I am right with God, and yes, I will inherit heaven. And so from that comes the following verses. And I want us to see this morning that assurance of salvation gives out, well, it's seen in confident prayer then. And that's what these verses say. Now, we're going to look at a few verses, but we're only going to look at verses 14 and 15, and you'll see why. Verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him." All right, so we're going to look at those two verses today. But look at the next couple of verses. It gets a little bit more difficult. And this is why we'll take some time in a coming service. "If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." All right, so those verses are not easy. And since next week is Father's Day, it's a great opportunity to give me a few more days to study. So we'll handle that in 2 weeks. Next week is Father's Day, so I encourage you to be out here. Encourage to invite fathers and grandfathers and men who will be fathers for next Sunday. Today, I would like to just look at verses 14 and 15 and look at what this amazing statement from Scripture says to us when it comes to prayer. If we have confidence that we have eternal life, right? If we have confidence that we are in that relationship, we said eternal life is not just a time thing, it's actually a relationship to a person. So if we have confidence that we are in a relationship with the one who is eternal life, then we also have what accompanies any relationship, and that is open communication, right? Open communication accompanies deep relationships. And it says here that if we ask anything of him, he will give it to us. That's an amazing claim. And some of us step back and go, wait a second, there's got to be some other, I can ask anything and he'll give it to me? Well, just stay with me. We'll get to that. First of all, I want to see that there's ignorance toward Bible teaching on prayer that leads to prayerlessness. Ignorance toward Bible teaching on prayer leads people to not pray. And I'd say two primary ways a passage like this is misinterpreted that discourages prayer. First of all, is this idea that God is sovereign and therefore he already knows everything. What's the point of prayer? How can prayer be possible when you are asking something from an all-knowing, all-powerful God who is in control of all things? Have you ever thought about that? What's the point? Well, that leads people to think there's no value in prayer, or obviously they're deterministic in their approach. What's going to happen is going to happen. There's no point in me praying. Who am I to change history, right? This mindset obviously is a clear disregard for the commands of Scripture. Commands of Scripture that would say things like this: pray without ceasing, right? Or verses like we're reading today, where we read one out of John 15. Ask, right? If you're abiding in the vine, ask what you will, and I'll give it to you. That's what God says in John 15. Here in this passage, it says that we're to ask, right? And so it disregards clear Scripture teaching. It obviously This mindset places logic or flawed human logic over the heart of God. If your theology leads you to not pray, your theology is wrong, right? And so we need to make sure we don't allow that extreme to keep us from prayer. But there's another extreme that keeps people from prayer, and that is this, that prayer is for the purpose of activating God's power to accomplish my will. Right? And this is obviously a perversion of Scripture to say that prayer is what activates God to act on behalf of what I want. This is when people take certain words or phrases out of scriptural context and they presume to hold God accountable to his words and to bring about their desires. Parents, have you ever done this? Where you talked about something and your kids came back to you later and they're like, "You promised!" Right? This actually just happened. So Freddy's just opened up across the street. And so as a family, we talked about going there on Wednesday for milkshakes. Well, Wednesday went long, but this time not because of me. And we go through these times of birthdays in our home that's devastating. Like, I try to have like a diet, but you know what? We do donuts for birthdays, and there are so many birthdays in my home, I cannot keep a diet. Right? And it's Ethan's birthday. Okay. So I said, look, we get in the car and there goes Freddy's, and the whole family looks at me like, "You liar." Maybe this Wednesday, maybe not. All right. So, right. We have this idea that God says, "Well, I'll give it to you." And so you say, "Okay, well, I'm going to ask then." And God, "You said, and so therefore you must." And we got to be careful. Obviously, that would be a twisting of this. By the way, this leads to prayerlessness because God is not on the end of our leash, right? I'll never forget, Ethan and I went and visited the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. And if you go through that Holocaust Museum, you end at this little place where there are testimonies, video testimonies of survivors. And in these testimonies of these prison camp survivors, they talked about how they had lost their faith because God did not save them from the struggle and had allowed them and their families to endure such horror. And because of that, they had decided either there is no God or worse, God, if there's a God, he does not care for me. And he doesn't care for us, so what's the point? Listen, the Jewish people have enlarged, rejected God, and resisted a relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet, when they're in trials, they would call on his name to save them from suffering. And when God did not intervene in the way they wanted, they said, "See, I knew God didn't exist. Or I know that God, he must not care for us." That's not fair. That's not right. That's not biblical. And yet, can you see how when God doesn't do what you want him to do, it's easy to say, "What's the point in prayer? What's the point in prayer?" These two extremes, God is sovereign, everything's decided, or, well, it hasn't worked. These are two extremes that keep people from praying, and this passage teaches us to pray. Another thing that keeps us from this is the fact that we have ignorance toward what God's word is actually saying. Follow along in your passage. I want to read it the way most people interpret it, or not most people, how people pervert the interpretation of the scripture. See if you can find where I go off base, okay? Follow along as I read. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him." Anybody catch it? We missed something, didn't we? That whole part that says, according to his will. According to his will. All throughout scripture, we have the command to pray, and the command to pray with confidence in the promise of answered prayer. And so without any regards to God's word and what God's heart is and what wisdom tells us and what his glory demands, we say, "God, you said to ask and you would give it. And so I'm asking and so give." That is not biblical. It's not right. It's not according to God's will. I was watching a video of a recent conference in a church denomination, and this place was going crazy. People were running around. People on stage were going back and forth. And the message was this: put a fork in it. And so the pastor was on stage with a fork saying, "No more cancer." And then he'd put a fork in it. And he'd say, no more leukemia, and put a fork in it. And he'd say, no more colon cancer. Well, when he said colon cancer, man, that got me going, because my dad died of colon cancer. And I prayed that God wouldn't allow my dad to die of colon cancer, and he died from it. And this pastor's up there saying, look, if you pray with faith, you can put a fork in it. It's done. It's gone. It's healed. Now, is that biblical? This is how Scripture is twisted. And I tell you this, if a young Christian, a new believer, or somebody who wants to follow Christ hears this message, prays with earnestness that God would heal their father from colon cancer, and he dies, guess who's the bad guy? God, obviously. And what's the point of his word, and what's the point of prayer? So let's be cautious that we don't let misinterpretation of Scripture discourage us from this amazing privilege that God gives to those who are his children. So let's look at the confidence that God's children have in prayer. This verse of confidence in prayer comes directly on the heels of a verse about confidence in salvation and eternal life. And listen, verse 14 and 15 are no less true than verse 13. Isn't that amazing? Verse 13 says, these things are written that you know that you have eternal life. And we say, yes, I know for sure I'm saved. And God says, okay, so if that's true, then so is this. If you'll pray according to my will, I will do it. I will do it. And so this morning, I want us to see a couple points. First of all, let's look at the relational basis for confident prayer. The relational basis for confident prayer. One of the most basic and obvious truths in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is that man is exhorted and commanded and encouraged to pray. God in his wisdom gave us this amazing and clear opportunity to come before him and speak to him. Jesus himself said in Luke 18 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Whether it be recorded in the Bible or in church history, the truth is this: the closer a person is to God, the more time they spend in prayer. By the way, you know that to be true even in your own life. In times where you are close to the Lord and walking in obedience to his word, prayer seems to be the natural overflow of a right relationship with God. Throughout Scripture and history, the lives of people that you know, God answers prayer. I love what one commentator said. He said, it's not really difficult. The God who determines the end determines the means. And if God in his infinite wisdom is determined that he is going to bring certain things to pass as a result of and in answer to the prayers of his people, I ask with reverence, why shouldn't he? If God has determined prayer to be this means by which he acts on behalf of his people, we should pray. To have confidence in prayer, we must know first that we are accepted before God. That we are accepted to come to God. There is no such thing as confident, bold prayer that starts like this: God, if you are real, and if you're really there. Some of you may be thinking about George Bailey, and It's a Wonderful Life, right? He's at the end of his rope, and he's standing on a bridge, and he's got this idea that, God, if there is there, you know, if you really are there, send help, right? And of course, this chubby, bald angel falls from heaven into the river. But you know, a lot of people pray like that. God, if you really are there, help me to catch a fish. Right? I'm sure there's been prayers offered up this week because the FIFA World Cup started. Right? And people are passionate about soccer like nothing else. And you think they're praying? Sure, but what is that? We first must know that we are accepted by God. Romans 8:15. We've touched on this passage a number of times in the past weeks. Listen to Romans chapter 8 and what it tells us about our ability to come to God and pray. Can anybody go to God in prayer? Listen to this. Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba would be, an English translation would be daddy. That intimate relationship that lets you run to your father and say, Dad, right? And then it says this: the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The children of God have access to their father. The confidence that a Christian has in prayer comes from that relationship with God as our Father. And the reasoning goes like this. If I know I have eternal life, verse 13. If I know I have eternal life, then I know that I am a child of God. And if I know that I'm a child of God, I know that God is my Father. And because God is my Father and commands me to pray, He hears me. Are you a child of God this morning? God hears you. In fact, this word heareth in the King James English. In the Greek, this word heareth means it's not just a passive sound falling on an eardrum. It actually has the idea of an inclination of the heart that causes the ear to listen. It has the idea of bending yourself toward the one speaking. We can illustrate this by a mother who is in another room and hears her own child crying. Not only does she recognize the child's voice, but that child has her heart, and when she hears her child's voice, her heart engages her body to move on behalf of her own child. And all the moms go, uh-huh, I know that. I mean, Bethany can pick out our baby crying above all the other babies that are crying. And she will move heaven and earth to get to that child if she thinks that child is in distress. This is the picture when it says that God heareth us. He's waiting. He's eager. He recognizes. Why? Because we're His children. It says, God heareth us. True Christians can have absolute confidence that they have their Father's ear because of the relationship that Jesus Christ has opened through His work on the cross. This is not us just calling God our Father because we feel like it. This is us calling God our Father because Jesus Christ died to give us eternal life and acceptance with God. We read it this morning from Hebrews chapter 4. And it says this, it says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest who can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but Jesus was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And then it says this, okay, so if Jesus knows us, He lived our life, He is absolutely connected with our needs, it says this. Right? Let us therefore come, what's the word? Boldly into the presence of God. Boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what it's saying here? Because of Christ, you have access to your Father as any child would have access to their Father. You walk in boldly. Boldly. Does God hear the prayer of the unsaved? It's a good question. Does God hear the prayers of the unsaved? Well, I think we would say yes and no. Yes, in the sense that God has obligated Himself to always hear the prayer of a heart turning away from sin and in faith to God through Jesus Christ. God has said He always hears that. In fact, it says what? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will God hear the prayer of an unsaved? Yes, if it is the prayer of faith. We could say no in another sense, in the sense that God is not obligated to hear or answer any prayer of those who are not in a relationship with Him. Right? God can do what God desires with any prayer of any man, but He is not obligated to answer any prayer of the unbeliever. We're reading through in our family devotions at night, we're reading through the life of David. And we're actually coming up on a very sad situation where Saul is at the end of his life and he is desperate for guidance from God. He wants so badly for God to show him how to handle the battle with the Philistines and how to have victory. And so he runs to God and he tries to go this way and God is silent. And he tries to go through this means and God is silent. And he goes through three different things and God doesn't make a sound. And so Saul turns to what? A witch, right? Turns to sorcery. Is God obligated to answer Saul? No, Saul had turned his back on God. And I was, every time as a kid when I heard that, I'm shocked. God, why would you not answer somebody who's calling out? And the truth is that Saul had rejected God, and God has no obligation to answer the prayer of the unsaved. They're not in a relationship with him. However, if you read the book of Psalms and you read the heart of David, what is the difference? God absolutely answers David time and time again, and he hears David, and he ministers to David, and he helps David, and he comes along, and there's a father-son relationship there that was not there with Saul. Sin separates man from God. Listen to these verses that remind us of this. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. By the way Proverbs 15:29 is set there, you could say it this way: the Lord does not hear the prayer of the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That's an amazing verse. You know what he's saying? God is not one who doesn't listen. God is not one who can't act to help. However, your sins have turned God's ear away from you, and he will not hear you, but it's because of your sin. Sin separates man from God. Jesus died on the cross so that sin could be removed, that we would have a right relationship with God. So through Jesus Christ, we are made children of God, and it's very different for those who are children of God. He hears their prayer. So you may say this: well, if I'm a Christian and I'm not perfect, I sin, does God hear my prayer? The answer is yes. This is the point of the placement of this verse right after John 5:13. In Christ I have eternal life. In Christ I am made a child of God. In Christ God is now my Father, and the Father turns his ear to the prayer of his children. The word confidence is an awesome word here. I love it. So the word confidence in the Greek is a combination of two words, and it's these words: all speech. What does that mean? Basically, it's denoting the freedom of speech, which enables us to express our thought and desire before God without hesitancy or fear of embarrassment. It says that we have confidence to come before God and just speak, just let our heart come out of our mouth and speak to God. You know, in the military, they say at ease. And the guy says, can I have the freedom to speak? Why would a soldier say that? Because he doesn't have the freedom to speak and to go against his officer's commands and to go against the commander's commands. But if he asks for freedom to speak, what is he saying? Can I give you my opinion? Can I tell you what I'm thinking? Right? And he says, okay, go ahead, have freedom to speak. And then he's released of whatever consequences might come, or insurrection, or whatever you would call it. These words here in the Greek language say that we have the ability to open up our heart before God and to say what we need to say, right? So the word in him literally means near facing. And it pictures a believer's intimate face-to-face relationship with God in prayer. What is this telling us? Believer, if you're a child of God, you have the privilege to go to God and bear your heart before him. And he hears it. So when you put this together, we're told this: believers, you have absolute assurance that we have been given the privilege to approach God anywhere at any time. Now I've used this illustration many times, and I don't mean to belabor it with you all, but I want to use this illustration again with my dad. My dad was a busy doctor. He had instructions, though, in his office that if any of his children were to interrupt, or if any of his children were to come to the door or make a phone call, the staff was to go and interrupt any of his consultations so that he could answer the phone. And this was an amazing thing, right? But he was trying to teach us this very principle. And he wanted to teach his children that because you are my children, you can come to me at any time and I will stop what I am doing to answer you. Well, in all the years that I exploited that privilege, my father never derided me for that. He never said, Mark, do you not know what I do for a living? He never said, Mark, this is not the time for this. And he never said, Mark, go ask your mom. I'm busy. We knew that if we called that office, that they would tell us, no, he's busy. And all we had to say was what? This is Mark, his son. And we could hear it in as a disgust in their voices. Okay, just wait. And they would go and to get him. Now I pause and say, just because I was a child of my father and had unrestricted access to his ear, does that mean that my dad always said yes? No. Oftentimes, he said no, right? This morning, you may not struggle with the fact that you are accepted by God as his child. You may not struggle with the fact that you are given the opportunity to have freedom of speech to express your desires, struggles, anxieties, worries, frustrations, and needs to God at any time, anywhere. But where you may be this morning is at a point where you say, I don't understand verse 14. God hears me. Okay? I do understand verse 14. God hears me, but I do not understand verse 15 when it says he hears us and gives us the petitions that we desire of him. And I think many times that's our struggle. I understand that it says he hears me, but I don't think he answers, or I don't think he gives me what I'm asking. Well, unfortunately, this is where many Christians flounder, get discouraged, and then neglect the amazing privilege of prayer. And so we must understand some things. First, that my relationship to God through Jesus Christ is the basis for prayer. Is that settled? You can pray. Secondly, we must realize that there are conditions to prayer. Although we are given unconditional access to God to say or to cast our care on him, we can say whatever is in our heart. Do you think God is surprised when you're honest in prayer? Lord, you know I really hate my neighbor. What? I didn't know that. No, God, I'm not saying I hate my neighbor. That was an illustration. Some of you aren't convinced, right? God is not surprised when we are honest with him and we have the opportunity to just bare our hearts before God. By the way, this is why many times you hear us praying up here for someone who is struggling with cancer. Lord, you know that our hearts would be that they would be healed immediately. But, right? Okay, we'll get to that in just a second. There are conditions for confident prayer. Look what it says in verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will. We must understand this conditional statement, according to his will. Verse 15 totally hinges on this condition. What does this mean? Well, I would like to look at some complementary scriptures that teach us what this means. And so if you have your Bible, we're going to turn to about four passages that teach us what it means to pray according to the will of God. Our first passage will be in the book of James. So go back just a couple books, and you should come to the book of James there toward the end of the New Testament. James chapter 4. And this will be our first condition. Our first condition is this: submission to the will of God is a condition of confident prayer that is answered. We must submit to the will of God. Look at what verse 2 of James 4 says. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. By the way, that's not where the verse ends, right? Oh, well, if that was the case, let's just ask. Well, what does it say next? You ask, but you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. By the way, it continues. The thought continues. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is warfare with God? By the way, I don't think that verse 4 is talking about adultery in marriage. I believe that's talking about the heart of man toward his God. He's saying, look, this is like, this is spiritual adultery. When you ask me, the all-providing God, to give you of my goodness so that you can run away from me, you're asking me to pay you so that you can go and commit adultery with someone else? He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is warfare with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth or desireth to envy? But he gives more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's all within the same context, people. What is it telling us? Listen, so many times you ask for things from God, but God recognizes that you are simply asking so that you can fulfill the lust of your flesh. That's not just a bad prayer request. Do you not realize that your heart refuses to submit to God? And in fact, you would ask God for his blessing to go cheat on your spouse? I mean, that's the picture there, right? God, would you please bring another woman into my life so that I can have that too? I mean, this is, we would not ask God for that, right? And yet this is the picture of somebody who asks God to use his power and goodness to supply for them the things of this world, the lusts of the flesh. He says, don't you know that the spirit lives within you and it fights against the flesh, and these two will never come together and hold hands, and God can never answer a prayer that is for your flesh. This is the reaction against the book written, Your Best Life Now. Because your best life now presents God as someone who's here to just give you what your flesh wants. And God says, no, 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 no. Those two things never hold hands. The spirit wars against the flesh. The flesh wars against the spirit. And these two things have nothing in common. So when we ask God to fulfill the lust of our flesh, the answer is always what? No. By the way, let's be thankful for that. Because if God were to say yes, we would run into absolute destruction by enjoying our lust. Let me encourage you, young people. Don't pursue the lust of the flesh. The end of that is destruction. God says, I don't respect people in the sense that I don't love one over another. And what you sow, you will reap. And if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap what? Destruction. Listen, why don't you have? You don't have because God is a gracious and loving God. Don't take your theology from country songs, but there's a country song that thanks God for unanswered prayer. This is the point. This is the point that God is good at not giving us what we think we want because he recognizes that our heart is not in submission to his will. So the first condition of prayer is that we must submit ourselves to the will of God. So often our prayers are selfish. We want blessings for ourselves and the ones we love, which is not necessarily wrong, except for the fact that in our request we have no desire for God's glory. When you pray at night for those who have physical needs, can you pray those prayers to the glory of God? God, your name be lifted up in this situation. God, your will be done. God, I want you to gain the glory more than anything else. Can you pray that at the same time that you're praying what you do pray? Can I be honest with you? Sometimes I pray that God will supply good, godly teachers for Calvary Christian School just because it makes my life so much easier. Listen, that is a prayer that does not meet the conditions of answered prayer. Oh, yes, it's good. Oh, yes, it's right. But you know why I'm praying it? I am tired of the stress. And you know what God says? I actually use stress to mold people into the image of Jesus Christ. So what do you want? You know what I'm talking about. James also tells us that we have not because we ask for that which goes against God's character. What if I cannot clearly discern my own motives? By the way, I think this is very real for a Christian who loves God and loves others. Are there times that I cannot discern my own motives? And I'm going to use my dad a lot this morning. I hope you don't mind that. It's a very real question. When I prayed for the healing of my father's cancer, I wanted him to live. I wanted him to be a godly grandfather to my children. I wanted him to be there for my mother. I wanted him to continue the ministry of the gospel that he had had so faithfully. And yet, at the end of the day, I had to lay all that I wanted before God. and say what? Not my will, but thine be done. Well, wait, was I praying things that could glorify God? Absolutely, but I still realize that in my own motives, I must say, but this is what I want, and I am not an all-knowing God. Submission to the will of God requires that our motives be in accordance with the glory of God. Submission to the will of God requires that we pray believing that God will and can do that. So the second condition, submission to the will of God, but also belief in the one we are praying to for the thing that we are praying for. You say, well, that seems kind of obvious. Let me read to you from Matthew 21. Jesus answered and said unto his disciples, verily I say to you, if you have faith and no doubt, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree. Remember, Jesus cursed the fig tree. They came back later and the tree was withered up and they're like, whoa! And Jesus is saying, look, if you have faith and you don't doubt, then you'll see greater things than this. He says, but if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, obviously there's a way to twist that, isn't it? Look, if you just have enough belief, you know what stinks? I guess I didn't have enough belief to spare my father's life. Is that right? That is not right. Do you know of any time in Scripture where a mountain was moved by somebody? We don't have any recording of that. Jesus is not saying, look, if you have a whim that flies into your mind and you just believe hard enough, you can get it done. That is not what he's saying. What he is saying, though, is this. He's not talking about the amount of faith, because remember, he even compares faith to the size of a, which is what, large, small? Tiny. So it's not about the, it's not the, what he's saying is not to speak about the amount of faith, but the sole object of faith, right? I hate general prayers offered at like public events or an AA meeting, which I'm not criticizing AA, but what do they tell you to pray to? A higher power. Well, what is that? Bert? You know, in the way that things lay out here at church and school, right? Higher power. No, right? What do we say? What is these general prayers? No, people, well, the people in Athens, who are they praying to? The unknown God, right? And so it's not about that. It's about who's the sole object of your faith. James says it this way. If anybody lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and does not hold back or does not chide people for asking. But he says this, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. A man who wavers is like a wave of the seas, driven with the wind and tossed. Don't let that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. Why? I don't know if you'll actually give it to me, but I might as well try. That is not a prayer of faith. So we're to pray believing the one we're... So I'll use the illustration of my dad again. And by the way, I'm not presenting myself as the person you should follow when it comes to dating. But here we go. When I asked my dad as a senior in high school if I could go on a single date with the girl that I liked in high school, I already knew the answer. I knew the answer was no, but I asked. But I thought, hey, what's the harm in trying? Maybe he will change and let me. Of course, what did my dad say? No. I'll contrast that, though, with the time that I asked for my dad's blessing to marry Bethany. What was the difference? Well, my dad and I had spent time talking about this for years. He had given me his blessing to date Bethany. He knew my heart, and I knew his heart. And when I came to ask, he already knew that I had made a commitment to him that if he had said no, I would honor that. He knew I was desiring to follow God. So when I approached my dad, I knew he was not going to respond in the same way when I had asked, hey, maybe, maybe not. Hey, Dad, can I go on a date? No, I asked. Actually, I came to my dad with great confidence that not my dad was going to say yes because we were both on the same page. My dad hadn't changed, right? See, our prayers must be in submission to the heart of God. And our prayers must be believing. Can you actually pray the prayers that you're praying, knowing that God says, of course, you know I love that. You know I want that. I told you that's what you should ask for. Can you do that? Or is it kind of like, hey, God, maybe today? I don't know. I really want this. No, he says, ask in faith. The third thing that helps us to understand what it means when it says according to his will is this. Our prayers come from a life of obedience to the word of God. Right? Listen to these verses. I'll just read them to you. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard or treasure or protect iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. How can I live in sin and offer prayers in submission to the will of God? John 15, 7, we just read it this morning. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. He's not saying if you memorize a couple of Bible verses in school and later on ask me for something that you want, I'll give it to you. He says, no, if my word is living in you, if my word is in your mind and in your heart, and when you ask something according to my word, of course I'll do it. 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Right? Do you see what it is? The word of God living in us, growing in us, camping over us. We know the heart of God. We know the mind of God. And in fact, we're walking in obedience to God. And because of that, we're asking for the things of God. How contradictory is this prayer? Oh, Father, don't let me get caught. Right? Not good. Although it seems foolish, how often have you prayed that God would not allow the consequences of your sinful decisions to bear the fruit God said it would bear? Now listen, God is gracious and merciful. And I'm sorry to keep using the bad illustration of my dating life, but think of how foolish it would have been for me to sneak out of my house, go on that date, disobey my father, and call him up and ask him for some money to pay for dinner. Right? How foolish would it be for me to put that girl in my car and say, hey, let's pray that God will protect us while we drive. I have walked out from underneath God's promised protection, God's promised provision, God's promised blessing when I decide to disobey God's word. When it says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why? So that it may be well with you and so that you may live long on the earth. But listen, there's a condition to that, right? The children who are obeying receive the blessing. How foolish would it be for you, children, to disobey your parents and then expect God's promises of protection and provision to be in your life? If you're disobeying your parents, you have removed yourself from God's blessing and God's protection. And listen, that is a very dangerous place to be. Right? Should a teenager like me be living in fear while disobeying my parents? If I was a Christian, and I am, and I was, if I'm a Christian and I'm walking in disobedience to my parents, I should have no confidence and I should be in total fear. Because God says this, my protection in your life is a blessing of your obedience to the authority I've placed in your life. If you are disobeying your parents, you are walking out from underneath my protection. But listen, that's not just for teenagers, right? If we want to be able to pray and ask God and expect from him an answer of yes, an answer of blessing, then we must understand that there are conditions to this prayer. It must be according to his will. The only thing I was guaranteed if I had snuck out and gone on that date is that sin has consequences. Sin has lasting and devastating consequences. The last condition is that our prayers must be in the name of Jesus. How many of you end your prayers with, in Jesus' name? That's not what this is talking about. And yet, that is what represents what we're talking about, okay? So it's not just calling for a tagline so that people know you're done praying, right? Have you ever been in a situation where you didn't know if they're quite done or not? That's not why we say in Jesus' name. No, this is a recognition of the fact that we have no access to the Father apart from the life and death of Jesus Christ. When I pray, God, I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus. And all these things that I have requested, I'm requesting them in Jesus' name. Now let's just, and I'm going to use an illustration. It's not wrong to have nice cars. But my brother in Arizona had a friend that took him out in a Porsche 911 yesterday. And I can't say I wasn't a little bit jealous, right? Anyway, what if I go to God today and I say, God, you have been so good to me. You're Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner, and Jesus Christ is such a wonderful gift. Thank you for his life. He lived a perfect life. And thank you for his death on the cross so that I could have a Porsche 911. Oh, God, in Jesus' name, give me that Porsche. What we would say is this, is that the death and life of Jesus was not given so that I could have that. And yet people pray like that. We come to you in the name of Jesus. I watched a video of Kenneth Copeland rebuking COVID. I felt like I was going to get struck by lightning just watching it. And he says this, and I rebuke you, COVID, in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm saying, who is this guy? And what a misuse of Jesus' name. He has been given no authority to do that. And him to invoke Jesus' name is actually what we are to do. We are to say, Lord, I am coming with these requests because of my Savior. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you're going to present any request before the Father, it is because of who Jesus is and what he has done for you. This is why Jesus says in John 14, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, but there's a condition, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Let me tell you, if I had a Porsche 911, it would not help me obey the speed limit, and God would not be glorified in Jesus Christ by me driving a muscle car. I can't even handle a box van, which can hardly break the speed limit, but I can still find a way. I mean, do we realize what we're saying here? This is in Jesus' name that I'm coming to you, God, and he died so that I would have access to you. And I want this for the glory of Jesus. Can you pray that with your prayers? We're to come in Jesus' name. Well, what is the assurance that's given? We'll conclude with this, the assurance of confident prayer. Well, it would say, if I pray with a heart that is submitted to God's will, if I pray believing that he alone is the one that can answer, if I'm walking in accordance to God's word, and if I'm coming to God for the glory of Jesus Christ, I come in prayer that way. What's the promise? Well, the promise is verse 15. Well, it says, he heareth us, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions that we desire of him. This is amazing. John is holding before his congregation the amazing privilege of answered prayer. Effective prayer can be the experience of true believers. You can pray this prayer. What a privilege. I'll end with an illustration as a father. Think of it this way. If tomorrow morning, as I sit on my couch, having a cup of coffee, reading my Bible, and my 8-year-old, Brinley, gets up early, comes downstairs, and snuggles up next to me and asks, Dad, can I read my Bible with you? Well, you know me. You know my heart for my children. You know my heart for God. What do you think my response would be? Oh, I wouldn't say, yes. I would say, oh, yes, absolutely. But you know what my response would be in my heart? Woohoo! Yes! Come on, let's do this. I love this. Come on. If you'll give your heart to God's word, Brinley, for the rest of your life, it will change your life. Oh, please don't make the mistakes your dad did. And the way you're going to figure that out is by reading your Bible. Come sit next to me and read your Bible and get to know your Savior. Oh, my heart would say yes. And that's not even close to how God wants to say yes to us. But we have to be in accordance to his will, and we have to desire the things that he desires for us. And this is why the Bible says that he will give us the desires of our heart, meaning he will change our hearts, and then he will just abundantly give to us the desires of a changed heart. So as I study this passage, my application isn't this, people go and pray. That is true, but really it's this. Oh God, change my heart to desire what you desire.